want to direct you to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. Please turn to John chapter 10. I want to focus primarily upon verse 10 in this chapter. I think it will do us well to get something of the context in which we find John 10:10. So let me begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read then down to the end of verse 21. And I'll urge you, as I typically do, to keep your Bibles open so that you can actually look at the text and become familiar with the contents of your Bible. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, once again we acknowledge that we're on sacred ground, holy ground, for your word of truth is open before us. And Lord God, we would appeal to the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. We know the Holy Spirit has been given to us to glorify the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we would see Jesus. With the eye of faith, oh, Father, I pray that we would see your Son and appreciate him and find him to be our chiefest delight in life. To this end, Father, we pray in the name of your beloved Son, the one who is the door, the one who is the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope by now that you know that I love the Bible. I love all the Bible. And I can testify before you right now that I am fully persuaded that all 66 books that constitute the Bible the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, I believe with all my heart that these books constitute the inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and final word of Almighty God. I want to know the Bible better and better every single day. That's been my prayer for 46 years. I want to know the contents of the Bible. I want to understand the contents of the Bible. And I pray that I would be used of God to be able to communicate plainly and clearly the truth of God's word to those that the Lord places before me. But I have to tell you that even if the Lord allows me to live another 46 years, I'm a believer 46 years, if the Lord allows me to live another 46 years, I will still be searching the Bible and learning and profiting from my time in the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. You cannot plumb the depths of God's Word. It's deep, it's profound, it's the book of God. And as rich as all of Scripture is, I have to tell you that while I believe it and I love it all, there are certain passages of Scripture that I'm really drawn to, that I go to again and again and again. They just bring a special delight to my heart. A couple of examples of these verses would be John chapter 8, 31 and 32. There we read, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, he said to them, if you abide, remain, continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I don't know about you, but I really want to be free. As free as I can possibly be as a human being in this world, I want to be truly free. And that's a promise that the Lord Jesus makes here in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Another passage that just delights my heart is found in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi, said, rejoice in the Lord always. But let me say it again, rejoice. Let your sweet reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's nearby. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and with petition and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And God promises if we give him our worries and cares, he's going to give us the peace of God that passes all human comprehension. How can you not see that and just delight in it and grab it and squeeze it because you want all the nutritive value that's to be found in such a passage? Another passage that I find myself delighting in is a statement that the Lord Jesus makes in his high priestly prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, and it's verse 17, where Jesus prayed, Heavenly Father, sanctify them, your people, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. These are just a few examples of verses that I found that are especially meaningful to me. But also, I would have to add to this list John chapter 10 and verse 10. Look at John 10:10. Hopefully your Bible is open. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But in contradistinction, Jesus says, I came that they, that is my sheep, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't know, when you hear those words, if they don't cause your heart to rejoice. I have come that they, my sheep, may have life and have it super abundantly. Life to the full. Life overflowing. We can go through this world like it's dress rehearsal. We're not living. We're existing. We're trying to eke out some subsistence in this world, but can you identify with what the Lord Jesus says when he speaks about life and life more abundant? This passage tells us the purpose for which the Lord Jesus entered the world. And as we go on from verse 10, it tells us what he had to do in order to secure and procure this life more abundant for his sheep. Are you knowing the kind of life that Jesus references here? What are you doing to develop or cultivate that abundant life, which is yours if you're a follower of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? You look at this chapter, and I try, especially as I go through John's Gospel, to remember a key or a major theme in that chapter. And when I hear John chapter 10, immediately to my mind comes Good Shepherd. That's the Good Shepherd chapter. Jesus uses a metaphor as he describes himself. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd." We know he wasn't a literal shepherd. As he grew up, he was a carpenter. But he's a spiritual shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. When you look back at verse 7, he used another metaphor there. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." These are two of seven profound metaphors that Jesus uses throughout the Gospel according to John to refer to himself. In John chapter 6, he refers to himself as the bread of life. We find our sustenance for life in the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Whoa, what a promise that is. But Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Not a light, but the light. In the next chapter, chapter 11, Jesus talking to a grieving woman. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, another passage very meaningful to me, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very dogmatic, very straightforward. And then in John 15, verse 1 and verse 5, Jesus says, "I'm the true vine. You got to abide in him if you're going to find life." These are statements Jesus makes about himself. He didn't only come with a message. He says, "I am the message. It's all about me. Focus on me. Get to know me." And as he gives us these metaphorical statements about himself, they're teaching us about different aspects of who he is and how he's an all-sufficient redeemer. And it also, these I am statements are testimonies to his deity. Because at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus made this statement to some very antagonistic religious leaders. He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And we're told that they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why would they pick up stones to throw at him for simply saying, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Because they, as Jews, they knew the Old Testament and they knew what it said in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Moses there is before the burning bush, and Moses being commissioned to go into Egypt to challenge Pharaoh to let the people go. And Moses says, "Well, whom shall I say sent me?" And the voice coming out of the bush says, "Tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. I'm the eternal God." And when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," it's a testimony of his deity. And so these religious leaders thought he was a blasphemer and they wanted to stone him. But he wasn't a blasphemer. He is God incarnate. The Lord Jesus can meet all the needs of us as people because of who he is and because of what he's done for us as people. So what has he done? What has the Lord Jesus done? As we look here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, what is his purpose for coming into the world? Again, look at it. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This passage has the Lord Jesus telling us that he's come to give us something that we were lacking. He's come to provide us with something that's been missing in our lives. And what is that? Life. And life more abundantly. The word that's translated in my translation here in verse 10 for abundantly, some of your Bibles might say to the full, is the Greek word parousos, and it means beyond. It means extraordinary. It means surplus. It means more than enough. It means more than necessary. Jesus comes that we might have a quality of life, a dimension of life, a type of life that was unknown to us prior to our encountering him. And he wants us to know this quality, divine life that he imparts to us. He wants us to know it more and more and more fully. Every single day. Every single moment of every single day. Now, you know, you stop and think about somebody like Buddha. There are people that follow the philosophy of Buddha. They have Buddha's teachings. And they try to order their lives according to the teachings of Buddha. Well, you can learn the philosophies of Buddha, but you want to know something? Buddha cannot impart life. He was a teacher. We as Americans, I know we love self-help books. Everybody's going to bookstores if you can find one. If not, go to Amazon and look for the self-help book. Tell you how to improve this aspect of your life or that aspect of your life. People buy self-help books because they want to improve the quality of their lives. But Jesus doesn't say, I have come to help you improve the quality of your life. He says, I have come that they, my sheep, might have life and have it to the full. This should excite our hearts. All of us have physical life. We all have a soul. All human beings have souls that animate their bodies. And when that soul leaves the body, all that's left behind is a corpse, a cold, lifeless corpse. But the scriptures teach us that we lack God's kind of life. The Bible teaches us that we come into this world separated from God. We have physical life, but we don't have spiritual life. We don't have a living, vital relationship with our Creator. And that's a consequence of what took place in Genesis chapter 3. I mentioned before, we read earlier in our service Genesis 3 because it's so significant. If you don't take these opening chapters of the book of Genesis at face value, you don't have any explanation of how we got here or what went wrong. And there are people that try to explain these things away. The Bible means nothing if these opening chapters of the book of Genesis aren't factually true. The rest of the Bible is a rather meaningless book. That's how foundational the book of Genesis is to the rest of the Bible. We come into this world estranged from God. We have no relationship with God because of our sin. Because of the consequence that comes upon us due to Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 reads this way. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Sin is the major problem. As you read through the Bible, you see that over and over and over again, repeated. Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah writes, We have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions, like the wind, have taken us away. On your best day, your religious deeds before a holy God are nothing more than a polluted garment. The word for polluted there is menstrual. A menstrual rag. That's my righteousness before a holy God, my inherent righteousness. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, reminding the Ephesians of what they once were before Christ, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature objects of God's wrath." It's like the rest of mankind. This is the world apart from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We have physical life, but we don't have quality life. We don't have abundant life. We don't have God's kind of life apart from the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 18 and 19, Paul says that people outside of Christ, they're darkened in their understanding. They are separated or alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's our natural state. But the Lord Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's the Good Shepherd speaking. The Lord Jesus is a teacher. There's never been a greater teacher that's graced this planet than the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect and flawless. But the teachings of Jesus don't provide me with life. I need the teachings of Jesus, but they can't impart life to my soul. Buddha was a philosopher. He could not impart life to anybody. Muhammad is the prophet of Islam. He was a religious teacher, but Muhammad couldn't impart life to anybody. No one can give us spiritual life, the spiritual life that we need, the life to the full, but the true and living Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 8 and 9 here. Jesus said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to their voice." Who are these thieves and these robbers? Well, I think the Lord Jesus is referencing false prophets and false teachers. The thieves are those that distort the truth, who ignore the Bible as God's truth, or they twist Holy Scripture to their own destruction and the destruction of their followers. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." I want you to note the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note again how he focuses on himself. He and he alone is the door. He and he alone is the Good Shepherd. So what is it that the Good Shepherd has done for us that we might have life and have it to the full? Well, look at verse 11. "I am the Good Shepherd." What does the Good Shepherd do? The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at that. You know what Jesus is giving us here? He's giving us sacrificial language. He's telling us what he's going to do so that his sheep have life. This language that he uses is coming directly out of the Old Testament, out of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. That system required death, the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin. Sin is the problem. The writer of Hebrews is summarizing the Old Testament system of worship. He says this in Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. You read the Old Testament system of worship, and it's filled with animals being slain. You say, what is that all about? Well, the idea behind that is that, well, the soul that sins shall die. You deserve to die for your sins. I deserve to die for my sins. But Almighty God is saying, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to require your life for that sin which you just committed. I'll be willing to receive a substitute in your place. So you take an animal innocent of your sin, and you slay that animal as a substitute in your place. Well, let me read it again. Under the law, under the Old Testament law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But guess what, folks? The blood of the animal can never take away sin. Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, those substitutionary sacrifices of the Old Testament, were simply preparing us for the ultimate and perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb, the ultimate Lamb without blemish and spot. Again, we're speaking metaphorically here. And the Lord Jesus would offer himself up at the cross of Calvary. He was without blemish and spot because he kept God's law perfectly. Thought, speech, and conduct. The Lord Jesus did always those things that were pleasing to his Father. And then he goes to the cross. And why does he go to the cross? To bear the sins of his people. He's the substitute. And God the Father judges his Son at the cross of Calvary. The Father's executioner's hand came firmly down upon the Son of God at the cross of Calvary. That's how he provides life for the sheep. We need to know his words. But you know, if I just try to live by the teachings of Jesus, well, one of two things are going to happen to me. I'm going to become really deceived in my conceit, thinking, man, look at all the good stuff I'm doing here. Doing pretty good. Or I'm going to be driven to despair because I realize his teachings are perfect and I can't do them. His teachings are perfect and flawless, and they show me my sin. And that's why he goes to the cross, to offer up himself as a sacrifice to pay the debt that you and I could never ever pay. There's no way I can work my way up into this kind of life Jesus is speaking about. It's not through hyperventilating. It's not through trying to live a really exemplary life. It's recognizing my sinful, wretched condition, but Jesus came into the world that I might have life and have it more abundantly, and he secures this life for me by offering up his life at the cross. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified, separated as God's very own people through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Apart from the cross, nobody has life. Apart from the cross, nobody can have life. Yes, physical life, but we're like the living dead. And we're trying to amuse ourselves and try to convince ourselves that we're really living this life. We got this world by the tail because look at the stuff I've accumulated. Or look at all the people that look up to me. Or look at all the girls I have. Or look at the fine car I have. We think we're really living because we have some stuff. Now that's just more deceit that we've bought into. verse 17 and verse 18. Jesus Christ not only sacrifices himself for his people, but he does more than that. You see verse 17? Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Right? There's that sacrificial language again. "I lay down my life in order that," so that what? "I may take it up again." Well, what's that talking about? We know he's going to lay down his life as a sacrifice, but what does he mean? "I'm going to take it up again." Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Please look at that. When Jesus goes to the cross, you understand he's not going as a victim. It's not some plan that's gone wrong. Jesus is thinking, "Oh, I've come here to rescue everybody, and now these people are taking me and they're beating me and I'm suffering, and now they're putting me upon the cross. Oh, this has all gone so far from where it should have gone." No, everything was going according to God's perfect plan. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I give my life willingly. I give my life voluntarily. I am going to the cross because I have a purpose in going to the cross. I'm going to the cross to secure life and life more abundant for my people, those that the Father has given me. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again." What's that a reference to? It's physical, bodily, and literal resurrection from the dead. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they believe in a phony Jesus, a make-believe Jesus. Say, "Oh, well, he just came to give some great teachings." Well, he did give perfect teachings. They say, "Well, you know, he died a martyr's death. We should look at his example and try to be self-sacrificial toward others as well." Missing the point. Jesus went to the cross to lay down his life on behalf of his people, pay their sin debt, and then he physically and bodily and literally resurrected on the third day. He conquered our enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Apart from believing in the true Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became perfect man, who lived a perfect life, died at the cross of Calvary to bear the sins of his people, who physically resurrected on the third day. If you don't believe that truth that's plainly revealed in the Bible, you don't have life. And if you don't have God's kind of life, then you're not experiencing abundant life, quality life, as you go through your days on this planet. Let me ask you to just turn over a page to John chapter 11. And verse 24 to 27, this is one of those seven I am statements made by our Lord Jesus. In verse 24, we see that he's speaking to a woman who is grieving. She's grieving the loss of her brother. Mary is the sister of Martha, and their brother Lazarus has died. And the Lord Jesus shows up on the scene. It's been 4 days since Lazarus passed away. They wrapped his body. They put it in the sepulcher. They put a big stone. The body is deteriorating there. And Jesus comes on the scene. And Martha said to him, "You know, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says, in 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, in 24, "You know, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What does Jesus say to Martha? Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus makes this very powerful statement. And either he's telling the truth or he's not. But it's a pretty bold statement. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He makes the statement, and then what does he do at the end? He asks her point blank, do you believe this? She has to make a decision. He brings her to the fork in the road. It's one thing to hear statements made by Jesus, but do you believe them? If he says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, do you believe him? If he says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, do you believe it? Do you believe in the Christ of Scripture and what it says about him? And do you believe in what he's done for sinners so that they might be reconciled to God? Well, what's her answer? It's in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God who is coming into this world. You see, my friends, you don't have eternal life. You don't have quality life. You don't have God's kind of life. You don't have life and life more abundant apart from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, apart from the cross, apart from his sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, apart from the empty tomb, his resurrection on the third day. If you don't believe these facts of Scripture, you don't have life. And the best you can do is grab the stuff that the world's offering because you've got no future. One day you're going to die, and you're going to die in your sin, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And there's no abundant life in the lake of fire, only torment. What does Romans 6:23 say? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But then it goes on, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. What I deserve for my sin is death, physical death and spiritual death, and the second death in the lake of fire. Jesus didn't deserve the wages of sin. He didn't sin. But he offered himself up to bear the sins of his people in his body on the tree, and now that he's resurrected from the dead, the gospel is you believe on him and you can have eternal life. The gift of God. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's offered to you. You receive it by faith and by faith alone. The gift of God is eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of life is imparted to us by the grace of God. But once we receive this gift of God, you know what? This new life that God gives us needs to be nourished and it needs to be cultivated. And so how do I grow in this life more abundant, which I have through my Savior, Jesus Christ? You know, the Word of God is so important. I meet many people that say, well, I'm a Christian. And I may say to them, do you think you're experiencing life more abundant? And they say, well, I don't even really know what you're talking about when you say that. I don't comprehend that. I can't identify with those words because they say, my life is kind of mediocre and my life is just kind of ho-hum. You know, should we as followers of the Son of God be living substandard lives? Did he come that we could live substandard, ho-hum lives? Or did he come that we might know life and know it abundantly? Recently, I met a couple at Mallory Square. It was this past Wednesday. And they listened very intently to the gospel as it was being preached out there. And they came up after and they thanked me profusely for being out there. And they said, we're in 100% agreement with you on everything you just said. In fact, they said, we have a ministry in Columbus, Ohio, and we try to reach out to the prostitutes and to the pimps and the people on the street and the drug addicts and all of those kinds of people. And the fella, he said, you know, I was in that kind of life myself. And he said, the Lord redeemed me out of it. But he says, I have a problem. I keep backsliding. And he says, I've been free and clear for about the last 3 years. And he said, you know, coming out of it the last time was really, really hard. People had to pray for me for hours and days. And they had hands laid on me. And I prayed real, real hard. And I said to him, I said, Ricky, can I just ask you a question? During all this time, how important was the Word of God to you? Were you immersing yourself in Holy Scripture? And he looked at me and he said, no. You understand, prayer is important. I'm not going to downplay prayer at all. We have to be praying people. But my friends, if you want life and life to the full, you've got to be in the Word of God. How is your mind going to be transformed? How are you going to know who the real God is? How are you going to know about His commitment to you if you're not in His Word to you? We have to be in the Word of God. If you want to know experientially the kind of life that Jesus is talking about here, as a believer, you've got to be in Scripture, and you have to be in it prayerfully. His wife then spoke to me about this prostitute that they had taken into their home. And understandably, this woman's been kicked around and abused. And she says, well, she's very rebellious. And I said to Ricky's wife, Amy, I said, well, you know what you ought to do? My suggestion? Why don't you sit and read the Word of God to her? If she's willing to sit and listen to Holy Scripture, then just sit and read the Bible to her. Let God take His perfect truth and renew her mind so she can begin to think God's thoughts after Him, the Word of God. It may seem so simple, but how easy is it? How much time do you spend in the Word of God each and every day? You say, well, I was real busy yesterday, and I'm pretty busy today, but I'm going to get there real soon. I'm going to sit down and read my Bible. But guess what, folks? Life is passing you by. We met another couple at Mallory Square on Friday night. Lovely Christian couple. Before they left, I was just prompted to say, I said, James, you and your wife Kelly, you reading the Bible? He says, well, yeah, she reads every day, and I read every day. And sometimes we talk about what we read. And I said to him, I says, listen, what you need to do as a couple, you need to be continuing your personal devotions. But listen, you need to read the Word of God together. And you need to pray together. That's so essential. That's important. Why do marriages fall apart? Why do couples just exist in the same building, but they don't have any kind of deep love relationship between one another? Why aren't they experiencing marriages that are abundantly alive? Well, let me suggest to you, this is not center in their relationship. If it's not central in our relationship with God, if it's not central in our relationship with one another, don't expect, my friends, to experience life more abundant. We have to cultivate this life. We have to know what God says. We have to take it seriously to heart. We need to pray over it, and then we need to put it into action. Why do we come to worship? So we can worship the God who loves us so much and thank Him corporately. What He's done for us, what He's doing, what He's going to do for us. It's the truth that liberates. Listen, Jesus said in John 8:34, He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You hear that? Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Then He says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. It's good. But then going back to John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want a life more abundant? I hope you do. I don't want to waste my time in this world. I only have a very limited amount of time, and every day that passes, I'm less time in this world. And I want to make it count. I want to enjoy every moment, no matter if I'm going through trials and difficulties and testings. I can still be knowing life abundant. I can be still knowing joy unspeakable. We need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to be in corporate worship with one another. We need to be in Bible studies together. All of this God has designed to help us to nurture and cultivate this abundant life. So I ask you in conclusion, Are you one of the sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for? You say, how can I know that? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you by name? If he is, then respond in faith by following him. If you've listened to his call to believe on him, then you know life. You have eternal life. Now cultivate that life. Develop that life by seeking the Lord and asking him to cause you to grow in this new life that he's given to you. Fill your mind and your heart with his liberating and enlightening truth. Pray to him fervently that you can know this life experientially. I hope, my brother and sister, that you're tired of mediocrity. I hope you're tired of merely existing. Ask him that you might know the reality of this abundant life he came to give his people, that you might know the reality now, today, and increasingly so. Do this every day until you're in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we once again thank you that you've given us the word of life. You've given us Holy Scripture. And we see that all of Scripture is pointing us to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the words that are recorded for us here in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. But especially, Lord, as we consider verse 10, Jesus came that we, his people, may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, Father, how I pray that we would experience this life more and more fully each and every day. We pray this, Father, to your glory through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.